The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are working on the doctrine of the sins of the tongue. We're in Roman numeral 6, page 1 of our notes. All right, whatever else is going on around your life right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to be concerned with the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine that is set before us once again this evening. This in the capacity of so designed by God the Holy Spirit to be apprehended under the grace apparatus perception, that is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's in this way that we're able to understand the truth of doctrine, to truly appreciate and comprehend the spiritual realities behind the Bible, and not seeking to filter it simply through the flesh as if it's some normal everyday civil book otherwise in this regard. Now, the Bible is a supernatural book. This book is written, 66 books of the Bible written by plethora of authors over several centuries, and it is in perfect harmony with one another, both Old Testament and New Testament. This is a supernatural phenomenon. We recognize that. We recognize that it is a revelation of God's plan given to mankind, if he so desires to understand it. So therefore, it demands that God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of the Scriptures, to have control and rulership over the real you, over the soul, so that one can therefore be enlightened to these things and not trying to engage in energy of the flesh as most people do when they approach the Bible otherwise. So, if that hasn't got your attention, give you time to rebound if necessary otherwise as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Your judgment is that you keep hidden those who do not want to truly have a relationship with you and will not align themselves with your protocol in regards to the study of your word. But for those young babes, those young children, those positive in regards to the doctrine who will humble themselves under God the Holy Spirit, that you do indeed enlighten us to these things, all this, via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there are three areas of sin in the individual's life. Mental attitude sin, that's where all sin begins. If it's not checked at that point in time in one's thinking, then predominantly it expresses itself in the category of which we're studying, the sins of the tongue, verbal sins. And obviously there is then the overt sins, the sins that most people generally recognize, those sins of action otherwise, apart from speech and apart from thinking in this regards. And it is the sins of the tongue that recognizes that our tongue is a formidable weapon with respect to the behavior of mankind and its very existence. Obviously, this is in both a good and bad sense. In a good sense, it is designed to defend the faith, to articulate the truth of Bible doctrine, to teach those things that are pure, that are righteous, that are truth, etc. But the tongue that is controlled by the sin nature is one that has caused world wars in regards to the rhetoric that people will otherwise throw out and creating a conflict between nations, between men, etc. And it can, as we know, spark entire force, if you will, into flames and create all kinds of turmoil and havoc, confusion, chaos, all other kinds of things of which the tongue is utilized as a weapon with respect to men who are otherwise devious in their own right, power hungry, money hungry, etc., seek to instill into the human race to gain control and power over people in this respect. And the tongue in and of itself is impossible to control completely. It is obviously attached to our thinking. There's just something about the person. They got to say what's on their mind, generally speaking, at a certain point of their life. But it can be controlled, and that is what we are to exert our energy to try to bridle the tongue in that respect. And in that regards, if you can control your tongue, then you generally will have better control over your very actions in life, keeping your STA at bay overtly, otherwise in that respect. And the tongue, under the sin nature, is simply fakes divine viewpoint when it engages in philosophical religious ideology in regards to its communication. It is hypocritical to the divine viewpoint under the sin nature. That is that it proclaims one thing. It doesn't make any difference how many times they say they love Jesus. The individual who does not line themselves up with the truth of Bible doctrine and operate under human viewpoint, traditions of men, and things of this nature are hypocritical in regards to their approach to God's plan. And this is not to be part of our divine nature. This is not to be our witness of the life. We are to, first and foremost, understand what the issues are and the truth of doctrine, and then we are to live our life accordingly, according to these things, by being fastidious in our rebound, maintaining a healthy prayer life, and seeking to reprogram our mind with the mind of Christ, and therefore that which comes out of our mouth will not defile the body, but it will be those good things of the good conscience, of the good heart, and proclaiming the truth of doctrine, both in word and as well as in action. And Roman numeral 6 here, we are looking at the two categories of sins of the tongue, of lying and deceit, which are both closely related to one another. One of the Ten Commandments is we're not to bear false witness against our neighbors. That's Exodus 20:16, the 8th commandment. First and foremost, A, as we saw, Roman numeral 6, God cannot lie. God, in His essence and His attributes, God has certain attributes, and one of His attributes is veracity. That means He's absolute truth. And the aspect that guarantees that God is going to always be truthful is based on the watchdog of His other attributes, that is His absolute righteousness. And they couple that with His immutability, that He does not change yesterday, today, or forever. In this regards, we can always depend upon God to tell the truth in regards to us. It's impossible for Him to lie otherwise. Otherwise, He ceases to be the perfect moral being that He is, that's created the universe of which we are familiar with in regards to our own existence. So God Himself cannot lie, neither does He tempt. That's another aspect of God. He doesn't tempt people into evil. People often say, well, Satan made me do it. Generally speaking, with the truth be known, it's the STA that makes you do it. With your own weak will, your own volition, giving it His green light to go ahead. So B, lying, deceit are an abomination to God. There are certain things that obviously different sins had different degrees and categories of being wrong, of impending judgment, etc., and of those things that God detests, especially lying and deceit are in the categories of that respect. And that is obviously a warning for all who want to otherwise say that this is what God's Word says or God's plan is in regards to the human race. And indeed it is not. That person, their actions is an abomination before God. He thoroughly detests it in that respect. See, lies will not endure. This is all by way of review. Eventually time is up. Our opportunity to speak our mind, what's in our heart, will come to an end, and it will overall in regards to history. Judicially, God will overrule ultimately all the lying that goes on in the world under the umbrella of the STA and its negative volition fuel in that respect. Obviously, we will wait new heavens and new earth before we see that in its complete form and fashion in that respect. So D, wealth gained by lies leads to the sin and to death. The common practice, a common mentality in the cosmos, dog-eat-dog world, that under the guise of business, it's all right to be a little shady here and there, to color the picture, distort it to a certain degree in order to gain the advantage in selling the product or whatever in that respect. But for those who practice this type of commerce in their life, engage in practices with others by constantly deceiving, etc., whether they call it their profession or not, understand that these are individuals who are not dealing with their sin nature in life, and ultimately, if it's not overruled, it will lead sin to death in that respect. So, deceit is a function of the unprincipled rich. That type of platform is common among the great merchants of the world. Those people that have so much money they don't even know what to do with it all. You know, those kind of people. Deceit is how generally they arise at this bracket of economical prosperity as they join hands with others, people in cahoots, lobbying in governments and things of this nature in order to cover their tracks and things that are otherwise harmful, often in the product. It's amazing. Here they come up, and even our government actually may do something right and say, well, this particular product has been causing cancer in women and children, etc., over years. But yet the business is still going strong. They still got their commercials on TV. Look what all we've done for you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up on your own. Another one, we'll kill your weeds. You know. And I believe it's the same company that now owns all this. But anyway, yeah. We'll help your agriculture as they poison your food. Lawsuits all over the place. Yet they're still in business. They're still going strong. See. And they have their own campaign, their own propaganda campaign. It's the platform that motivates and runs the large corporations, generally speaking, of the world. I'm not going to lump everybody into that category. You may have your exceptions, but if you do, they're few and far between. F, lying and deceit are sins associated with national reversionism. A nation in reversionism, corporately, is a nation that is known for scheming, trickery, etc., in dealing with others, other nations, etc., and with one another. It becomes infected in regards to misrepresentation of what the true reality spiritually is in regards to the livelihood of mankind as nations as well as individuals. And nations that go in reversionism, lie and deceit will become prevalent in their actions. G, deceit is a function of conspiracy. That's how conspiracy operates. To lay some platform to fool the people. See, and make them think one thing. When actually they have another agenda that's involved. H, lying conceals hatred. We dealt with that in a great degree when we did mental attitude sins. And mental attitude sins go verbally to disguise what people really feel, how people really feel and think about others. And it gives the pious and godly appearance otherwise to fake people out. See. You can't do business with people and have them buy your product if you think they're all idiots and you tell them that. So you lie to them. Oh, you're looking good today. Or whatever. This is where we left off. Antichrist will employ deceit as part of his political platform, is to deceive the masses. Here, I pick the passage out of Daniel. Here in the vision of Daniel, and not to get into all of it, but the goat here is told to us that it represents Greece. You have other animals representing the Medo-Persian Empire, the clay statue of Rome, things of this nature. This is all incorporated in Daniel's highly prophetic in that regards. And there's a shaggy goat that arises out. A horn represents one of power. And here the goat is the kingdom of Greece. And there's a large horn that's in between the eyes. That's the first king. This is highly important because Greece is a forerunner of nations from which the Antichrist will appear. And that Antichrist, by the best, again, candidate that I have seen in regards to my studies and my research, is Alexander the Great. And we know certain things about the Antichrist. First and foremost, Paul says when he wrote in the Bible that he was, or John in Revelation, that he was, he is not, and he will be. At that point in time, and that's in the context of nations, the primary nations, we know that he was not part of Rome at that point. He pre-existed, and he's someone that has died and has gone to Sheol, and he's going to be resuscitated or resurrected. He will be. And we know that he is a homosexual. He has homosexual trends. He is boastful. He is powerful. And the best candidate out of that is Alexander the Great out of Greece, who his life was cut short. And he fits checks all the boxes that we see in regard to prophetic descriptions of the Antichrist. You have other types, such as Antiochus Epiphanes in that respect, but the type is not the same as being the Antichrist. And here, Greece is the dominant nation that we are to pay attention to. And there's other prophecies in regards to the eighth horn, etc., that arises out of this in the book of Revelation. We've been through all this. Anyway, the broken horn, horn is broken, that means his rule's reign is cut short, verse 22. And the four horns that arose in place represent four kingdoms that will arise from his nation, although not with his power. That looks at the generals, Ptolemy, etc., that just spun off of Alexander. And they divided up his world kingdom amongst themselves, etc. So anyway, in terms of describing his character, for our intents and purposes, verse 25, and through his deceit, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. The Antichrist with his partner, I guess I can use that term, the false prophet, homosexual, I don't know what all's going on. But anyway, in that regards, Satan gives them supernatural power when he's here, when he's on the scene. And there will be certain things that are truly miraculous that they're able to perform. One of the things is the Antichrist will have appear that he's risen from the dead, and he will prove that he's being killed. And he has power over life, over death, in that respect. And other supernatural wonders will be done in his presence. So this whole idea that people looking for miracles in order to substantiate their thinking, etc., unless it's defined by scriptures in and of itself as being an indicator, one cannot fully depend upon even that venue of perception in regards to critiquing accurately things that are going on in life. In the tribulation period, during this period, the only way people are going to know that he's not the Antichrist, that he is the Antichrist, is the fact that Bible doctrine says he is. and has defined him for those people. They can't depend upon, otherwise they'll be deluded by his influence and his powers. See, how important is Bible doctrine? I mean, if somebody comes out and they had the power to raise people from the dead and they claim to be the Messiah, well, do you believe them or what? You know, of course, we have the direct scriptures for all the people that say that they are Christ. Don't believe them unless they're coming from the east as a flash of lightning. It's not the Christ. See. So, but anyway, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. Looks at his supernaturally given powers, supported by Satan, etc. To delude the masses, that is the negative volition of the world at the time, which is dominates the world. Believers are the exception. And he will magnify himself in his heart, his arrogance, he'll be dripping with it. His pride, he will promote these types of things, which obviously our society is already, and as well as others, is prepping children and people to have that type of attitude otherwise. And he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes. Opposition towards Christ. But it will be broken without human agency. It will not be man that saves the world in terms of the human race. It will be only one person. That's Jesus Christ. When he returns, we as believers will return with him received our resurrection bodies at the rapture of the church age believers. But we won't have to lift a finger in regards to Jesus Christ destroying the Antichrist and his enemies. He will do it himself with his word. We get to be the people sitting there watching him in the grandstands, if you will. So, anyway. It's good to know these things. That way you're not taken about. Somebody says, oh, this is a good candidate for the Antichrist. No. The Antichrist is still in his grave, so to speak, at this point in time in history. He will not appear. He will not appear until God, the Holy Spirit, removes his restraining ministry, and then he will appear, and that will set us into the final 7 years of the age of Israel's dispensation that's lined out in the book of Daniel. But anyway, and he'll have 7 years to do what he can do. J, the positive authority denies deceivers a place before him. People that practice deceit. We are not to cater to these types of individuals. Psalm 101, verse 7. Psalm of David, a royal psalm. These little items like this truly reveals the type of positive character that David has in spite of his weaknesses, his STA weaknesses otherwise. He was a king that did practice what he preached in spite of his failings. He practiced the doctrine of separation, and he ensured that his associations in life would be the correct type of associations. He who practices deceit, verse 7, will not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood will not maintain his position before me. You want to be on the king's board, his commission, working for the king in this regard. You trip up to this area, you're fired, as somebody I know might say. You're fired. You're out of here. See. To surround yourself with positive volition as your close confidants in life is an extremely wise move before God in regards to living the Christian life. You had this whole idea that, you know, as long as they're a believer, well, then they're all right. Oh, really? So even though they disagree with you on a multiplicity of doctrines, otherwise, they're all right. I'm not saying they're not going to be in heaven. Yeah, they will be. But their influence in regards to your person is not the kind of influence that we're supposed to seek out in regards to our relationships. You want someone who is as like-minded as possible. These are the people that will give you the loyal support that you need in regards to your Christian life, to hear what you need to hear, and not otherwise try to cater. When you have people of opposition and they're trying to get along, they will end up compromising, generally speaking, on one side or the other. One of the things that you find in regards to positive volition is their unwillingness to compromise the truth of doctrine, no matter who the hell they're dealing with. See? And that's what you want. And that's what you should be looking for in a pastor. That's what I was looking for in a pastor. And I found my right pastor. Someone who's going to shoot straight with me. And not sit there and compromise because they're worried because somebody may not give as much or may not show up or may a bad mouth or whatever. You know, all those other little things that go on in life. And so it should be with your friends, especially your closest friends. Obviously, we understand the term friendship as it's used in the workplace and in school and things of this nature. But the Bible has its own idea in regards to friends, and that is those whom one embraces and caters to and calls their close confidant. The ones that they, you know, they want to hang out with, that they want to go party with and have their vacations with. Obviously, that's not designed to kill the witness of the life otherwise. But it is designed to protect the believer, to keep them aloof in regards to influence that is negative with respect to the truth of doctrine in their life. David wasn't having any of it. Let people do what they want to do. Well, we have our examples given in the Scripture, examples that God glorifies in the Scriptures. That's examples you want to follow. See? So that's an interesting one. The positive authority denies deceivers a place before him. Okay, absence of deceit is a mark of maturity. To be upfront, if you will, not shallow, always trying to put the facade of being somebody that you're not, just who you are. That's another thing that you learn to really appreciate in regards to positive, adjusted believers. They are who they are. Take the good with the bad, if you will. See? They don't try to fake you out, up there pumping your hand like they're your best friend, like you've never seen them before, as you may walk into a funny church, and that's the first thing that hits you. Well, they're just trying to be friendly. Go be friendly with your dog. Leave me alone. I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to see what kind of content and message your pastor has to give me. Let's see. Psalm 32:2. Now blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, does not blame him for sin in the life, if you will. And say you're the cause of the evil that's going on, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's a call to truly be intellectually honest. Simply open with yourself doesn't mean that you have to tell everybody your latest sins in life or anything of that nature. But you're not fake. You're not the Hollywood type, see. And you're intellectually honest before God, and hence this is the way that you deal with people. To be honest with your with others, and not trying to always gain an advantage around others. We're here to serve one another. It's one of the things you can check off if what I'm doing is right. Is it in service to another? But absent of deceit is a man that is blessed, and the man that is blessed is a man that is making the maturity adjustment. L, avoidance of deceit leads to a longer life. There are certain sins in life that can cut your life a little short, as the recompense by God's wrath may visit upon one sooner than later. Psalm 34:8-14. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you taste and see that the Lord is good? Through application of Bible doctrine and observing your applications in life and watching God intercede on your behalf in an application of that word. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord. That's righteous fear. You, His saints, saints being a believer. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions who lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord will not be in want of any good thing. There's no guarantee you're going to be rich and have every little whim of your heart in life. But ample living grace will be provided. All sufficient to sustain one in regards to living their Christian life. Come, you children, listen to me, verse 11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is a man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Verse 12. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Hold to the straight and narrow in regards to that which you speak to others. Stay on top of your STA and apply Bible doctrine. God will add time to your life, especially sufficient time in order for you to run and complete your course before God and perform His will for your life. It's one of the guarantees in regards to going on positive volition and making the maturity adjustment and seeking to hold to the end, that God will make that provision of life for you so that you can do that. You say, even after I've messed up so many other times in my life? Yes. Even so. See. Compare 55, verse 23, Psalm. In contrast, to those who will not overrule their sin nature, who like to practice this type of SCA life, but you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. It's ultimately sin of the death. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Those especially get wrapped up in organized crime, which practices these things at a very high level. And a lot of them even have the expectation tomorrow may die, just live and be merry today, see. I expect to die with my boots on as it would be in the Old West. You know, there's a hell-raising life. And God will cut them short. Judgment will come upon them. Even half their days. That's quite a bit of life that you just forfeited for picking this road in life. And we should pray for deliverance from deceitful people. They're all around us, seeking to gain influence over us, to manipulate us, to fall into their own trap of agenda. And we are to pray for our God's protection from falling for their lies and their schemes and things of this nature. Psalm 144, 7 through 11. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Prayer to God. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, the tribulations of the world, those bumpy times in life. Whether you think you can get through the rapids or not, see. Out of the hand of aliens, those who are not truly tuned in and part of the kingdom of God in regards to their whole approach of life. The alien, the foreigners, those foreign to Bible doctrine. They have absolutely, generally no clue what we're about. They just see us as another religious person. See. Whose mouth speaks deceit. Verse 8, and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. As they pursue their own human agendas in life and claim these things as their ministries before God, even though the Bible doesn't substantiate it or qualify it as such. See? They compromise and violate all kinds of doctrine otherwise in their pursuits. And they entrap people into their agenda and thinking that they're all right and that it's good to be the way that they are and then follow in their footsteps. See, I will sing a new song to you, O God, verse 9, upon a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to you, who does give deliverance to kings, who does rescue David his servant from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, verse 11, whose mouth speaks deceit and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. One in especially in a power, a position of power, such as a king, such as a president, etc. You got all kinds of idiots around you. All kinds. See. And they'll just extend a hand out as if they're your friend, and all the time they're working underground, covertly, to try to take you down. And we should not lie to each other. Obviously, the doctrine of the blatantly obvious, but still, it's amazing. If you don't teach it, people, well, I never heard you say that. I'm not supposed to lie to one another. Would you say that? Well, I didn't know you wasn't supposed to fornicate. Jeez, when'd that come about? You hear all kinds of crazy stuff. I can just stay with the person and live with them as long as I don't fornicate, can't I? Yeah, right. Colossians 3:9. Don't mind me, it's Thursday. That's my story and I'm sticking with it. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. The old self is a sin nature. The STA, the sinful trend of Adam. The old man. See? How you lay it aside. You recognize it for what it is and you rebound it whenever it crops its ugly head. And instead of succumbing to your STA and rolling over with it, when the temptation hits you, you overrule it. to the best of your ability, obviously. So, in our interaction with one another, especially, you know, there's no reason to lie to one another. If you're appealing for prayers and things of this nature, just be honest. You know, obviously, your privacy is your right, to whatever degree one may want to relate whatever their test is. We recognize that, but there's no reason to lie. No reason to try to make yourself look any better than what you truly are. If you want somebody's prayers, you know, if we don't know what is accurate in regards to our prayers, how can we pray accurately? So, you know, these are just little things in life that your SCA will try to often convince you to do something different, to be a different way, to approach it a different way. Obviously, there's a proper decorum and tact that we use with one another. That even like myself, as your pastor, I don't try to wear some type of mask up here. I mean, you got me. It's just the way it is. This is what I am. You know? It's what I used to be. All the good things. You know, I'm not here to fake anybody out. I'm just a human being that has an SCA like everybody else. I just happen to have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, and God is anointing me with this local church with the approval in regards to the board and the church itself. See? And I'm after to pursue the truth of Bible doctrine just like everybody else is that comes here. Obviously, there's a certain level of morality, etc., that I have to maintain as a pastor, or else I end up disqualifying myself. We recognize that. But the pastors aren't perfect either. But the world wants to always set them up on pedestals, it seems like. Oh, I can't believe it. He's a pastor and he did that? Oh, okay, so pastors can't do that? You know? It's just completely different from what you find out there in the funding world. See? When you get hooked into sound doctrine. And it's no excuse in regards to when the pastor does screw up. But it's a matter of fact, it's the reality that he has an STA. And doctrine doesn't change your personality, it doesn't change who you are. What it does is change your thinking in regards to God and His plan for your life. And therefore, then your actions and your agenda and your goals and focus in life changes with that. I mean, so in that sense, yes, you do change, but it doesn't change your personality. I've been a cut-up since I was a kid. I'll probably always be one. Yeah. It's just my personality. Anyway, I know you needed to know that. If you hadn't figured it out by yet, then you're slower than molasses. Oh, Jesus avoided deceit. Jesus avoided deceit. That was not part of His character one bit. Isaiah 53:9. And he had opportunity, that's for sure. This is all messianic, these verses in here. His grave is assigned with wicked men. The two thieves on the cross that was with him. Going to be buried in the normal way for criminals in that regards. But God changed that, yet He was with a rich man in his death. And in the Hebrew, whether you have it in your Bible or not, our term for death there, muth, M-U-T-H, is in the plural. It's a noun plural masculine with a third masculine singular suffix. His deaths. He died twice on the cross. He died first spiritually, then he died physically. Why the New American Standard did not put the plural in there, I don't know. They can answer before God for their own reasons. His rich man in his death, because he had done no violence. There was not anything that legitimately he could have been accused. He was accused of a lot of things. but nothing legitimately, nothing that was truly legal. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth. When you stand before Pontius Pilate, obviously part of the accusations being made against him that he was trying to usurp Caesar and the rulership of Rome by proclaiming himself king, as he was the true king of Israel. And Pontius Pilate gave him an out by asking him a question, you know, are you a king? Well, he could have said, well, it's not as you all have been informed that somehow I'm going to overrule Rome and I'm going to take over the kingdom now. Now, this is enough for another couple thousand years before this all comes about. No, he didn't do that. There is no, wow, there is no deceit in him. Yeah, I'm a king. So, think you have control over your tongue. Put yourself in that situation. 1 Peter 2:22. Again, regards to Jesus, our example to follow, a perfect example. Obviously, we ride on his coattails because we'll never rise to perfectly example him, but anyway. For you have all been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Peter is an epistle that deals with the principle of suffering. There's two types of suffering we as believers experience in life. There is undeserved suffering, a suffering that we're innocent of any infractions before God or man otherwise, and we still have to suffer because of it. And then there's deserved suffering, that which we deserve, you know, for our own sin in the life, etc. Anyway, Christ's, all of his suffering was undeserved, every bit of it. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, was, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Again, the Isaiah passage being reported there. P, we are to avoid this sin. Try to stay out of situations that you need to lie to get out of the situation to begin with. You know, you can always try that, I guess. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Sometimes that takes concentration. It doesn't always come natural. The natural thing to do often is to flippantly lie about something just to get out of trouble or whatever, and proceed. Get pulled over by a cop. I think, were you speeding there, sir? No, I wasn't speeding. You know good and well you was. Yeah. Police officers are just like any other person if you treat them like a normal person. I'm here to tell you, I've had a lot of them let me walk just because I was honest. I say a lot, not as if I've been in a lot of trouble in my life. But, you know, for traffic infractions, etc. Give you a warning instead of a ticket. Treat them with respect. Treat them as the authority they are. Our society, now you need to treat them like crap. Because they are crap. That's the propaganda that the media is trying to push down everybody's throat nowadays. Man. Even 10 years ago, if you told me our country was going to be in the state and condition it is spiritually, morally, ethically today, 10 years down the line, I would, well, back then I'd be going, well, yeah, it wouldn't surprise me. But to actually see it happening, you know, you just kind of go, wow. Wow. And Russia's the only one that's got a leader with the you-know-what big enough to get up and say, as long as I'm president, family will be a husband and a wife. Russia. The irony of it all. Homosexuality will not reign in my country. And everybody goes, look how evil that guy is over there. He's got more morals than 99% of our political group does, probably. Not everybody. And of course, you know, people get a hold of this tape. Well, that guy's a communist sympathizer. He's for Russia. Roman numeral 7. Now, this is the one where I'm constantly guilty in regards to all you guys whenever I get up and teach. Flattery. See, I'm always here to flatter you. I'm being facetious now. Deceitful? Okay. Flattery is closely associated with deceit and is a sin of the tongue. Flattery. Now, there's a proper place to recognize people, good things about people and what they do, accomplishments and things of this nature. But the approach in regards to suggesting beauty and expertise and accomplishments with a hidden agenda is known as flattery. It is always associated with deceit. Flattery is a major tool that the deceitful person will use to get people off guard. Some guy comes up to the girl and just tells them just how beautiful they are and just knocks your eyes out and all these other things. It's to get them off guard. Oh, he wants to be my friend. Sorry. Psalm 12:2. Oh, one of those moods tonight. This psalm here begins with a lament for population being far, few and far between in Israel at this point in time. Psalm of David, help Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Sometimes it does. It feels like, are we the only ones that are really pursuing God truly and accurately in His plan? Sometimes it feels like that. Now, we're few and far between our type of church is. They speak falsehood to one another. Verse 2, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. Double standards. Again, the agenda is an SCA-driven agenda to suck people into their ideology, their philosophy, or whatever advantage they think they can gain in regards to why they speak to people in such fashion. So there we see flattery coupled with the principle of deceit. Or lying, falsehood. Same thing. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Gets people off guard. Flattery gets people to let their guard down, and they become then an easy target. An easy target for the fall. See, if someone comes in and slanders or lies against someone. Romans 16:18. Verse 17, now I urge you, brothers, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learn. The sound teaching under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit over the years, and people come in and try to undo that, try to twist that into something different. Your radar should be up immediately. The warning light should be going off in your soul as they go in and try to convince people that the way that they see this, that's the right way. And turn away from them. There's a level of separation that one should maintain in regards to people that try to create strife in the ranks of the local church. That's not going to accomplish anything except more strife. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. That's their STA, their sin nature. You're a slave to your sin nature or God the Holy Spirit. Take your pick. There's no running the line here. There's no gray area. You're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You're being ruled by one or the other. State of spirituality or state of carnality. People of this ilk that go around and create strife among the ranks are people that are running under their sin natures. They're ruled by their sin nature, their own agendas, whatever it may be. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They don't come in and generally say, you know, your pastor's an idiot. He has a lot of good stuff there. Teach a lot of good stuff, but there's this one area, and I notice how you seem to really have your act together. You know, all kinds of approaches that people will use to undermine the authority that God has otherwise established within the local church. So, Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.